This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Second Peter chapter 1, verses 5, down to verse number 11. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about growing in grace. And we're going to start a brand new series in the month of January, and we will be talking about this year will be different. Have you ever asked yourself, this year will be different? When a new year comes around, you're thinking, this is going to be a different year. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We call a new year's a resolution, and we make these promises to ourselves only to find in the first 30 days of the month, we're breaking those promises and we're back to the old habits and the old ways. I'm going to help you this morning to be a different person. And if you will do what the Apostle Peter says in this text, I guarantee you, listen now, I guarantee you, you will be a different person if you do what the Bible says. If you believe that, say amen. All right, look at verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Listen to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Boy, that's an important verse. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can be seated. This morning I want to talk about growing in grace as we talk about this year will be different. Because this year I'm going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll listen well in the few moments that we have, I guarantee you this, the Word of God will change and transform your life. If you believe that, say amen. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Invite God to minister to us this first Sunday of a brand new year as we talk about growing in grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done already. Lord, your Spirit has already ministered to many people within the house of God today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I pray that you're the blessings of God upon the reading of your word. Lord, may you help my voice, the meditation of my heart, Lord, be a tool in the Holy Spirit's hand, Lord, to be a blessing and an encouragement to the folks that are here today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, how many of you have made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Anybody? All right, so most people, when they make a New Year's resolution, probably the most popular one is that I'm going to go on a diet. Has anybody said, I'm going on a diet? Man, I have said that. I have turned into Dr. Chunky Monkey, all right? I need to lose some weight, man. And I just found myself just gaining some weight. The older I get, the harder it is for it to come off. And everybody can say, amen. And so I'm wanting to lose some weight. That's one of my New Year's resolution. And everybody's wanting to go on some type of diet. Well, I've got some diet tips for you this morning, all right? These are great diet tips because everybody hates a diet, right? Nobody likes to diet. We like to eat. Somebody say amen, right? And so I've got some great diet tips for you this morning. Number one, if no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. If you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, they cancel one another out, all right? Amen. When eating with someone else, calories don't count if you both eat the same thing. Hey, that's a great idea. Food used for medical purposes never counts, such as hot chocolate, toast, and Little Debbie cakes, all right? They don't count. I love this one. If you fatten up everyone else around you, you look thinner. Movie-related foods don't count because they're simply part of the entertainment experience, like Milk Duds, popcorn with butter, chocolate-covered raisins, and junior mints. And so it's all a part of the entertainment experience. Those are great tips to diet. Now, if you're very spiritual and you're wanting to be spiritual about this New Year's resolution thing and diet, I have a diet psalm for you, all right? Here's how it reads. Strict is my diet, I must not want. It maketh me lie down at night hungry. It leads me past the Krispy Kreme. Amen. It leadeth me past the Krispy Kreme. It trieth my willpower. It leadeth me in the paths of starvation for my figure's sake. Yea, though I walk through the aisles of the pastry department, I will buy no sweet rolls, for they are fattening. The cakes and cokes and cookies, they tempt me. Before me is a table of celery and lettuce. My day's quota runneth over. Surely calories and weight charts shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in fear of scales forever. Amen. The Bible teaches you and I that we need to be growing spiritually. We may not like to grow physically when it comes to our weight, but certainly one thing is true in the Bible. The Bible calls us to grow spiritually. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem today in many churches is we're feasting off of the wrong foods. We're feasting on junk food, foods that doesn't bring any value to our life, foods that doesn't encourage our heart, establish our mind, get us motivated to do something for God. We are eating off of the wrong things. We like to eat off the plate of entertainment instead of exposition. We'd rather eat off the plate of theories instead of theology. We would rather eat off the plate of what is trendy instead of what is truthful. We'd rather eat off the plate of the fanatical instead of the faithful. And we certainly like to indulge in the glory of ourselves instead of the glory of the Savior. No wonder the church is so anemic today. No wonder the church has no power today. No wonder there's no motivation to be a soul winner and to be on mission with God. It's because we have become spiritually fat, spiritually overweight. We are eating the wrong things, and it is high time for the people of God to feast on the manna from heaven. It is high time for you and I to fill our hearts and fill our lives with the spiritual vitamins that God wants us to have in order for us to be all that we need to be for the honor and the glory of Christ. If you believe that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the late 19th century, he's seen the decline coming to the church, and he worried about it, and he took it to God in prayer. He realized that the days of exposition were slipping away, and the days of entertainment was overtaking the church. And back late in the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "The fact is that many would like to unite church and stage, cards and prayers, dancing and sacraments. If we are powerless to stem this torrent, we can at least warn men of its existence and entreat them to keep out of it. When the old faith is gone and enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, it is no wonder that people seek something else in the way of delight. Lacking bread, they feed on ashes. Rejecting the way of the Lord, they run greedily in the path of folly." They run greedily in the path of folly. And what's happened today is we have fallen out of love with the exposition of God's word, and we want to be more of an entertainment-based type church culture. I want you to know, as your pastor, I'm in love with the word of God, and I believe it's the preaching of the word of God and the teaching of the word of God that establishes your faith, that builds up the church and glorifies the Savior. And if we can do anything more in 2019, that is to bury our nose in the pages of the word of God and rightly divide this book and tell people that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. So let me give you a sermon statement. The path of folly leads to spiritual despair, but the path of faithfulness leads to spiritual delight. The path of folly leads to spiritual despair, but the path of faithfulness leads to spiritual delight. And this is what the book of 2 Peter is all about. As a matter of fact, the book of 2 Peter has been called the growth book by theologians and teachers. And basically they call it that and theme it that because of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, which says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. If there's one thing that's clear from the pages of the Word of God, God wants your faith to grow. And you need to be saying today, Brother David, I agree. And this year, it's going to be different. I'm going to ask you, how is it going to be different? Peter is going to answer the question of how it can be different. He gives us all the essentials of what we need in order for our faith to grow. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to track this with me. Spiritual growth requires, first of all, enhancing your faith. Enhancing your faith. Now, enhancing your faith is possible because of all the wonderful minerals that are found in the soil of biblical faith. When you read the Bible, you will find out that God takes our lives and he pictures it like a seed that is planted in faith, a seed that is planted in grace, a seed that is planted in God. And the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is like a heavenly gardener, and he's giving us the seed, and he's pulling out the weeds, and he is tilling the ground, he's breaking up the soil so that our heart and our life can be fertile soil for the seeds of the Word of God to be planted deep within my heart. God waters it, and it blossoms, and it spreads open for the glory of Jesus Christ. So you need to know that every single one of you here this morning that is saved by the grace of Christ, you are like a seed that God uses, that he plants it within the earth. And the purpose and the nature of a seed is to grow. The purpose and nature of a seed is not just to remain a seed. The seed has this intrinsic nature to grow and to blossom and to reach out and to reach above. It should be the nature of every person in here that's saved by the grace of God. You ought to have a desire to grow for Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter talks about. As a matter of fact, if you look with me in the text, you'll find that God provides what I'm going to call three enriching soils to help us to grow. A seed has to grow in the proper environment, in the proper soil, and God has provided that soil. Look at me in chapter 1, verses 1 to verse number 2. He talks about precious soil. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. The precious faith is what I'm going to call the precious soil. God provides that soil. He has value on our faith. He provides the faith that we need for us to blossom and to grow. Verse number 3, he talks about powerful soil. Look at verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things. Now, men and women, you need to underline that verse today. The Bible says God has given us all things. He's not talking about material possessions. He's talking about spiritual blessings. God has given me everything that I need, the Bible says, that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. The more I know about Jesus, the more my faith is going to grow. The more I grow in knowledge and understanding of the character of God, the Bible says that God will provide for me through that knowledge all the necessary things that I need for my faith to grow and for my life to be what it needs to be for the glory of Christ. So God plants me in precious soil, faith. He plants me in powerful soil, his promises. And in verse number 4, look what the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great, and here it is, precious promises. And so God takes my life and he gives me everything that I need in order to be the Christian God has called me to be. And within those promises, look at verse 4. God says, David, I'm going to give you, first of all, the promise of participation. I'm going to give you a brand new nature. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Listen, you don't have to be the person that you used to be. You don't have to live a sinful life. You don't have to be shackled by your old habits. God can change and transform you by the power of the spoken word of God. He's given me a divine nature. He's given me himself. Somebody say amen. And so we have a promise that God says, I'm giving you a new nature. But look at verse 4. He also gives us a promise of protection. The Bible says, whereby are given to us great and precious promises, watch this, that by these promises, You might be partakers of the divine nature. Look what the divine nature does for you. Verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You think about all of the outside sources that are trying to destroy your marriage, that's trying to hinder your faith, that's trying to discourage your heart. You think about all the enemies that the Christian has, all of these things that line up against us. God says, David, he says to you, church, I've given you a brand new nature. And in that brand new nature, I've also equipped you with all sorts of promises. Promises that's going to help you to thrive. Promises that's going to help you to be an overcomer. Promises that's going to help you to be all that you need to be. What are these promises? I wrote some down. Number one, forgiveness of all of our sins. Our sins, past, present, and future, it's a promise made by God. Spiritual adoption by God the Father. Spiritual strength by the Holy Spirit. Comfort through suffering and hardship. Provisions for our needs. Hope of heaven when we die. The bodily resurrection when Christ returns. And reigning with him within his kingdom. These are just a few promises that God gives me and that God gives you in order to enhance and to encourage our faith. Now, here's what I want you to see. Look in the text. Peter is telling us what God has done for us. He's given us precious faith. He's given us divine power in verse 3. He's given us precious promises. He tells all these things that God has done for us, and then he changes. He stops talking about what God has done for us, and then he starts talking about what we must do in order for our faith to grow. Now listen, your salvation is not passive. Your salvation is active. When God saved you, God did not mean for you to sit, soak, and sour and do nothing for the cause of Christ. God intends for your faith to be an active faith. And in verse number 5, we see this change. There's a shift in the text. Verses 1 to verse 4, all that God's done for us, precious faith, precious promises, divine power given to us so that we have all that we need from God to be all that we need to be for God. Then in verse number 5, here is your part. And besides this, that is besides all the things God has given, here's your part, Christian. Give all diligence, he says, to add to your faith. You have a part that you must do. Your salvation is not passive, your salvation is active. There is something that the believer must do after salvation. He says, give all diligence. Matter of fact, that phrase there means to bring every effort into it. You're to give every single effort. Listen, when you're staying at home on Sunday night and you're not coming to the house of God, when you could be here, you're not making every effort for your faith to grow. When you are absent on Wednesday night, when the body of Christ is meeting together and we are to encourage and pray for one another and bear one another's burden, and you're just sitting at home for the sake of being at home, you're not making every effort. When we have revival and revival is here and the church doors are open and you decide to sit at home and not come just because you want to sit at home, you are not making every effort. And so you question God and say, why is my life a wreck? God, why is my life not filled with faith? Why is my life not filled with hope? It's because God has done his part, you're not doing your part. The Bible says you're to give all diligence. I'm to make every single effort. As a matter of fact, the Greek text implies haste or eagerness, determination. It means applying myself as much as possible. And that requires sacrifice. Sacrifice of your time, of your talent, and of your treasure. It applies you giving your all, putting both feet in, not being half-hearted, but being full-hearted. Putting your both feet in, not straddling the fence, climbing over the fence of carnality, and standing alongside on God's side. Notice verse 5, the Bible says we are to add to our faith. Now the Bible indicates we have faith, and I'm glad for that. We have faith. That faith has been granted to us by God. God has awakened our dead spirit, Ephesians chapter number 2, and God has granted us the means by the drawing power of the Holy Spirit to believe upon God. So we have faith. We start with faith. But notice what the Bible says. We've got to add something to that faith. We've got to do something. There's something beyond just salvation. Listen, the Christian life does not stop at the point of salvation. It moves on. It moves on in the process of sanctification, where I take my marriage and I set it apart for God, where I take my money and I set it apart for God, where I take my time and my energy and I do all that I can to be all that I need to be for the honor and glory of Christ. Now, if you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen. The Bible teaches us you're to add to your faith. Not only, listen, not only enhancing our faith, but what am I to add? Second of all, equipping your faith. The spiritual priority of your life, if you want your life to grow and you want it to be different this year, not only is there enhancing your faith, but also there is equipping your faith. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the words that follow in the text, but I do want to highlight them, and I'm going to try to mind your time for time's sake. But if you want these spiritual supplements to be a part of your heart and your life, then you're going to have to do some things. Listen, if you don't apply, listen to me now, if you do not apply what Peter talks about here in this text, the Bible says you will not be bountiful, you will be barren. Your faith will be barren. You will not be fruitful. You won't have the joy of the Lord, that expectation that God is going to bless, that encouragement that comes along the way when you are faced with anxiety and worry. If you want your life to be the same old way it's always been, then don't add these things to your life. But if you want to be blessed by God, if you want to be encouraged by God, if you want to feel the joy of the Lord, if you want the delight of God in your heart, if you don't want to be barren, you want to be bountiful, then you've got to apply these things to your faith. Yes, you're saved and you have faith. Peter indicates that, but there's something else you ought to do. And you're to add these virtues. These virtues are like spiritual vitamins. You take them for spiritual nourishment. You say, Brother David, what am I to add? Let me just highlight them very quickly. First of all, he says you are to add virtue. To your faith, you are to add virtue. Now, the word virtue there in the Greek is arete. And it was a word that Aristotle actually used. And when Aristotle used the word, he talked about arete being like middle ground. Here's an extreme, here's an extreme, finding some type of middle ground. And so basically that's, Peter is using this word to say this, you've got to find balance to your Christian life. You've got to find balance. And in God's house today, there are so many extremes. There's the extreme of legalism, where I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do, right? There's the thing of legalism, where you can't do this, and you can't do that, and all these rules and regulations that are placed upon your life. There's the extremism of legalism. But then over here on the other spectrum, there's the extremism of liberalism, where we just let anything go, where the church house becomes like a common zoo, where we turn the church house into Disneyland, and Dollywood, and you know, and we're more entertainment based than we are expositional. We've got to find balance. I don't want to be a stick in the mud where I can't do anything fun. And we had a great time at Golden Agers yesterday. We laughed and we just had the biggest time in the world, had a great lunch together, and we laughed together and just celebrated together as friends. We had a great time. I don't want to be so legalistic where I can't laugh and can't have fun, but yet I don't want to be so liberal and loose where I have no conviction, where I have no purpose, where I just do anything that the world does. We've got to find balance, and that's what the word virtue is talking about. He said you've got to add to your faith biblical balance. You've got to make sure that you find balance in your Christian life. But even more than balance, the word virtue there, literally in the text, means spiritual excellence. That's the literal meaning of the word virtue, moral excellence. I'm to strive to be a moral person. I'm to strive to be all that I need to be for God. It implies fortitude. It implies courage. It implies the ability to do the right thing. So I'm to add to my faith virtue. Second of all, I'm to add to my faith knowledge. Now, of course, the word knowledge there means spiritual education. And I believe that all of you ought to school yourself in the Word of God. Now, you can read all of these romance novels, right? All these romance novels that are out there, a lot of it's nothing but pornography in written form. That's exactly what it is. You read those romance novels, you might read your mechanic magazines, you're reading all this and that, world news and all these other things, and you don't take time to educate yourself in the pages of the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it, but when's the last time you just read the Bible through in 1 year? When's the last time you started in Genesis or you got a Bible plan and you read through the Bible in 1 year's time? I think it's important for you to educate yourself in the Word of God. Now, nobody said you had to be a seminarian, you had to have a doctor's degree in theology. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about systematically reading the Bible as a believer of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about academics, I'm talking about being a Christian. It's your responsibility to pick up the pages of the Word of God. You are to hide the Word of God in your heart so you don't sin against the Lord. So I add to my faith virtue. That's moral excellence. I add to my faith knowledge. Knowledge of who God is. And then there is temperance. We would call it self-control. This is getting a hold. Listen, this is getting a hold of your passions before your passions get a hold of you. This is getting a hold of your passions before your passions get a hold of you. Young people, I want you to know the devil has one desire when it comes to your life, and that's not to promote you and to help you or to bless you. It is to destroy you. And many times, young people's lives are destroyed when they have sex outside of marriage. When they enter into that realm and they say nobody's watching and nobody's looking, and in the heat of the moment where you don't have your passions under control, where you don't have enough conviction around as a belt, you're not reading the Word of God, you're not allowing the voice of the Spirit of God to penetrate your heart and your mind. In a moment of passion, all of a sudden you give up your virginity, you give up what should be saved for your mate when you marry them, and you find your life, it's just spinning out of control, and all of a sudden here's a baby that comes on the way, and you just don't know what to do. Here's what you need to do. Listen, if that's happening to you, if you are being tempted, if you are engaging in it now, you need to listen to me. You need to get a hold of your passions before your passions get a hold of you. And the only way that you can do that is by adding to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge of the Word of God. And the virtue and the knowledge of the Word of God will give you the temperance or the self-control that you need to overcome. Somebody say amen. Now that just doesn't apply to young people. That applies to all of us in this room. The knowledge of the Word of God and the virtue that the Word of God gives us, it will help us to get a hold of those passions. Let me tell you this. I believe that there shouldn't be anything that masters you and I but the Master. There's nothing that should control me but the Master. Not money, not sex, not power, not food, not drugs, not drink, not habits, not work, not even personal goals. None of these things ought to master you. The only thing that should master the child of God is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. And so I have self-control, getting a hold of my passions before my passions get a hold of me. Then it talks about patience. Patience here means to endure in difficult circumstances. It means to remain steadfast, stable, clear-minded in the midst of trouble. It doesn't mean that the Christian's not going to have any trouble. But what it means is during the trouble, God is going to be on your side. And so you have virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and then you have godliness. And I love what Chuck Swindoll said about this. The Greek word eusebia means authentic or piety, and it runs into two directions. Listen to what he said. First, it refers to one who has the right perspective and attitude toward God, showing the proper reverence and worship due to the Almighty. That's godliness. Second of all, it reflects itself in a right view towards others, a genuine servant's heart, giving others their proper honor and respect. We are to add to our lives this godliness, one that's running Godward, where we are giving reverence to God, and the other way, manward, where we're respecting one another as servant leaders. Let me go further. Brotherly kindness. We've been reading about this on Wednesday night, Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Listen, forgiving one another. Why? Even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven you. And so we are to have brotherly kindness. And then last of all, he talks about charity. And this is basically talking about loving people. Now watch this. And I may close with this. Peter says you've got to add to your faith these things. Because if you don't add these things to your faith, two things are going to happen. Now listen, this is so important. You're questioning today, why is my life not what it needs to be? Why is my Christian life not filled with joy? Why is my Christian life not filled with the goodness of God? Here's why. Peter says you've not added these things to you, and this is what's happened to your life. Number one, you cannot see afar off. In verse number 8 and verse number 9, your life is so barren that you cannot see afar off. That phrase, cannot see afar off, is one word in the Greek text, and it literally means to blink your eyes or to close your eyes. It means to be short-sighted. It means to shut your eyes. It means to be blinded to the things that really matter. And what's happened to your life is you are blind to the will of God. You are blind to the future that God has for you and for your family. You can't see afar off. You are blinded by the spiritual realities around you. Why? Because you're not adding to your faith. You're not adding virtue. You're not adding knowledge. You're not adding temperance. You're not adding godliness. You're not adding a self-control. All of these things. So therefore, you stand here today miserable on the inside because you can't find the will of God. You don't know where the will of God is at. You don't know what you have to do next. You can't see the road ahead. What's even worse is not only you are blind, but Peter says you have forgotten that you were purged from your sins. Now think about that. What an awful state for the child of God to be in. Not only are you blind where you can't see, but you've got spiritual amnesia. You don't even remember what God has done for you. You're not even thinking about all that God has done. You have blindness and you have spiritual amnesia. You've forgotten the meaning of the cross. You have forgotten the suffering of Christ for your sin. You have forgotten that you are saved to serve, not to soak and sour. You have forgotten that you have talents that God wants to use for his honor and for his glory. You have forgotten that God has blessed you. You have forgotten that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You have forgotten that you are the bride of Christ. You have the royal blood of Christ running through your veins. You have forgotten that your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. You are so tied to this world that you have forgotten that you're a pilgrim and a stranger. You're not part of this world. You're part of a heavenly world. Somebody say amen. And you have spiritual amnesia, walking around not knowing where to go. My mother is suffering from dementia, and her dementia is in its last stages. And last week, while I was at my mom's house, I watched my mom aimlessly walking around not knowing which way to go. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know who other family members was. She's gotten so bad that she don't even know what a fork is anymore. You have to put it into her hand and put the food to her mouth for her just to remember. Her mind is gone. And every day that she lives, it is slipping away. In a similar way that spiritually speaking, that's what happens to you and I. When we don't apply the spiritual vitamins that Peter is talking about, we walk around with a spiritual dementia. We are aimlessly walking around, trying to find our direction. We have forgotten what this is. We've forgotten what that is. We've forgotten what God has saved us to do. You say, Brother David, I don't want to be that type of Christian in 2019. I want to see the plan of God. I want to see the road ahead. I want to see the horizon that's in front of me. I want my mind to be on God. I don't want to forget what God has done for me. I don't want to forget about heaven. I don't want to forget about the fires of hell. I want to remember what God has saved me. I want to remember that God has rescued me. Then you've got to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance and brotherly kindness, all of these things, in order for your faith to grow in 2019. Spiritual blindness and spiritual amnesia, it is cured by adding these virtues. This morning I want to encourage you to add these virtues to your life this morning. Brandon, I'm going to ask you to come and I'm going to finish. I had two more points, but we're going to stop right there. I want to encourage you today. Listen, I want to encourage you to add to your faith. Say, Brother David, where do I start? Where do I start adding to my faith? Right there at that altar. And there's been a lot of people that's come. Listen, there's been a lot of people that's come this morning. And sometimes we use the altar as like a therapist bench. We sit down and we relax on it a little while, and we say a few things, and we walk back to our seats unchanged. I don't want you to do that this morning. This is not the therapist bench. This is where you commune with God Almighty. Somebody say amen. This morning, if you came to the altar and you feel like you're the same identical person that you were before you came down, why don't you start all over? This time, instead of being emotionally driven, why won't you allow the Holy Spirit to drive you to the altar, where God can begin exposing some of the things in your heart and in your mind? Let God speak to you today. Sometimes we get wrapped up in a moment. Hey, I've done the same thing before. I've become so emotionally rushed on the inside. Maybe a song's moved me, a testimony, even a sermon. I get so emotionally rushed on the inside that I allow my tears and my emotions to drown out the voice of God. You ever done that before? I'm sure you probably have. Here's what I want you to do. I want the Spirit of God to move you here. And I'm not saying that's happened to everybody this morning. Don't get me wrong. But there may be a few. There may be a few. You came here. You thought, this is what I need to do. I'm going to bow down and I'm going to say a few words and everything's going to be different. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Here's what you need to do. Bow down and surrender your life for God. Because God never promised he's going to take away all your problems. What he did promise is I'm going to walk with you every step of the way.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.